1 Samuel, chapter 30 again. You know, they used to say that you could always tell whenever Lester Roloff, the pastor, the evangelist, was in his Bible reading schedule, because wherever he was in that schedule, that's where he would be preaching from that particular day or night. And in fact, they would say, if you want to hear him preach from the book of Genesis, just go somewhere and listen to him in January. If you wanted to hear him preach from Exodus, go to him even on the road somewhere, as I did once in Jacksonville, and surely enough, it's in early February. Well, this morning's text and Wednesday nights, this morning's in Acts chapter 2, also Wednesday nights and tonight, all come, as you can tell if you've been here at all, they all come from the same context of the same man, David. And sometimes, though rarely for me, when I come to a Wednesday night text, I feel compelled to speak from that specific text, not on the following Wednesday or the previous one, but on Sunday, and such is the case tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I want you to notice again verse 4, where King David and his 600 men have just discovered that their wives and their children have been taken captive. Verse 4 says, "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." I don't know. Have you ever been there? I wonder how many of you here tonight have ever been to the place where you yourself were so broken, so distressed, so overcome and full of despair that not only did you weep, you wept, but you wept and you wept and you wept until you had no more power, as the Bible says, to weep. I've been there, not often, very rarely. Louise was there, I recall, at a specific point. No more, nothing left in the tank, nothing in the tear ducts, and so it goes. That's the situation that David is in tonight's text. As you all know, he's standing there in this valley, 10 miles north of Beersheba, 15 miles east of modern-day Gaza along the strip, and it's right in the middle of the land of the Philistines. It's a little town called Ziklag, and in that valley, everything that he loved, everything that he held dear to him, was taken away. And he wept, and he wept, and he wept, until he had no more ability, no more power to weep. It was a valley of tears, but it was also, beloved, the very same place from which God would use him to birth some of his sweetest psalms, and from which we can glean tonight some of the greatest, most profound truths about the Christian life. Most of you by now are familiar, very familiar maybe, with the beautiful and inspiring story of young David being anointed the king of Israel. We've studied it in recent months almost in depth. At that time, David was living, as you know, in Bethlehem, his hometown. It was God's will and God's word that he was going to leave Bethlehem, you picture all of this in your mind, travel from Jerusalem, and then establish his throne there in Jerusalem. And of course, that is exactly, this was God's will. This was God's word. That's exactly what David set out to do, the road to Jerusalem. The problem, as we've been noting for many weeks now, is that Saul considered himself, Saul, that worldly man of the flesh, he considered himself as king, and his throne was not there. It was established at Hebron. So you have a situation. David is supposed to be in Jerusalem. It's just a short journey. It's a short journey of about 6 miles from Bethlehem. But as we read in the text, David finds himself in neither Jerusalem nor Bethlehem. Rather, you'll notice he's in a little country town called Ziklag, way down in the south. There was a saying, of course, in the Middle East, when they would say from A to Z, they would say from Dan to Beersheba. That was as far as you could go north, as far as you could go south, and this place is near Beersheba, the opposite direction from either Bethlehem or Jerusalem. Going all the way down to the south, as we said, near Beersheba, David is there. And again, not anywhere near the place he thought he was called to be, that he wants to be, and that he should be. This is not a week's vacation for David. This is not some getaway Camp David experience for this man. It's the king's new home now in exile. He's a king, of course, in exile. And he and his 600 ragamuffin soldiers have settled with their families there. And you know that he does not want to be there. Have you ever been in a place you didn't want to be?
He didn't expect to be there. Have you ever been in a place you didn't expect to be? He didn't like it there. He's supposed to be in Jerusalem. He's supposed to be crowned, not crushed in his heart. He's supposed to be ruling, not running. This man is far. He is far away from where he wanted to be, and he sees he's supposed to be. He's not doing what he is supposed to be doing. And so from David's perspective, as it would be from all of ours, because we're all human beings, David looks at this as a big mistake. In fact, some of it, arguably, was his own mistake. It's an awful chapter, an absolute terrible chapter in David's life. And maybe, obviously he's thinking, with Saul chasing him relentlessly, this might be the last chapter of his life. So imagine, again, David is down there. He's the anointed king of Israel. He's running for his life. He's hiding in the land of the Philistines. Remember Goliath? He was a Philistine. He slew Goliath. Why is he down there? So again, this could not possibly make any sense to David. It was a confusing time. It was a terribly discouraging time. Disappointing, disheartening. And by the way, you say, how do you know that? How do you know it was disheartening and discouraging and disappointing? Because I've read his Psalms. I've read the Psalms that you have too, that he's written during, before and during this time. And that's not all. What the will of God was supposed to be like in his mind was ruling and reigning and leading and shepherding God's people. And you know, before it gets any better, being down there and already discouraged, it's going to get a whole lot worse. Chapter 30, look at verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. In other words, now follow this carefully. Even though David's in exile, and his men have to nevertheless still fight, they have to go out in these little excursions and fight in order to protect his family and his property. So he goes out on one of those excursions. On this occasion, however, while David and his men were out of the valley and far away, fighting their battle, something horrible, something terrible takes place. It happens back in his temporary home. Because in the 3 days that they had been gone away, these Amalekites, they came and they sacked the camp. Verse 2, and they had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any great, either great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city. And behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now look. It's not hard for us to imagine this scene. As a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a teenage daughter, as a young man, David and his men were anxious after this battle. They were anxious to return home, as any man would be, to see their wives, their children, to sleep in their little tent, their decent tent, with their homemade meals and their family and familiar warmth of that place. In some ways, it was the only thing left that kept David's men going. So the Bible says that as they approached the city, as they were coming near this place called Ziklag, they noticed fire. They noticed smoke. They noticed that there is a smoldering city, a heap. And that's all waiting for them. Because again, the Amalekites had come. The city was burned to the ground. And every woman and child was taken away. Now, they knew the Amalekites. They knew their wickedness, how vile they were, and what the potential of what they would do to the children and to the women. I mean, folks, this is as bad as it gets. And yet, it's about to get, for David, it's about to get even worse. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. He said, Pastor, what? Why? These are his mighty men. Pastor, why are his own men wanting to stone him? Well, it tells you right there, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. David was the anointed. David was supposed to be in Jerusalem. David told them that God would. He gave them the same promises that God gave to him. He was the leader. And yet through some mistakes, he finds himself in this place. And so, yeah, they blame David for all of this. They blame David for getting them down there in that place and making them vulnerable. They blame David for getting out and leaving them alone and making them even more vulnerable. And so the Bible says, let's stone him. The rumor came back to the leader, let's just get rid of him. And here's David grieving over the loss of his wife Abigail. And anybody who knows the story of Abigail knows that he loved this lady. And now the object of blame and scorn from hero to zero, as they say. You know, David could have said at this point, I quit. I'm done with this. It's not right. It's not fair. How could a loving God do this to me? God promised. God called me king. This wasn't my doing. God wanted me at Jerusalem. I'm down here in this garbage dump of Ziklag. Of course he could have used those words. And again, if you've read his Psalms before, during, and after this time, almost those words came out of his mouth. And yet it's in this very smoldering, barren town of Ziklag that David wrote some of his greatest Psalms. And where we tonight are reminded of some of God's greatest truths. Let me just share a few, can I? One of the things we're reminded of in the life of David in this place is that, number one, the road to Jerusalem often leads through Ziklag. I've quoted so many times in the last 34 years or so what Paul said in Acts 14 when he said that we as Christians must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So that in spite of the lies and in spite of the deception of the health and wealth and prosperity preachers who use the scripture just to justify their own covetousness, the truth of the matter is we all have our own Ziklags. Not this bad, I'm not saying. But all of us on the road to Jerusalem go through some form of Ziklag. God never promised that burdens and trials and tears and troubles would not come our way. I remember years ago, I was going to go visit someone in the hospital that had been referred to me. Jupiter Medical Center, when I walked in, there was already a pastor there. And he was praying out loud, had his hand up. And so I just kind of stood at the door and, you know, to wait. And while he was praying, I listened. He kept referring to this person, this patient, and their lack of faith, and rebuking the demon of debt and the demon of heart disease and all that stuff, and getting louder and louder when he said, I rebuke you, and blah, blah, blah. And I was listening, and he was essentially blaming the entire trial on the patient. And my eyes just rolled all the way in the back of my head. After he finished praying, he was leaning over, had his hand up, and one hand down on her and one hand up, and he turned up to turn, and he hit his head on that steel bar, you know, that's used for rehab. And blood was coming out. And it was a nasty wound. And I wanted to pray with him so bad. I wanted to pray that he would get the sin out of his life and rebuke the demon of doubt and the demon of steel bars and so on and so forth. I mean, I was tempted, but I was a good boy. And I even gave him a holy handkerchief to wipe his blood off or whatever. But that's folly. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. Paul was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, robbed, imprisoned, stranded, abandoned, and it was because of his faith, not because of a lack of faith. Stephen, as we noted last week, was murdered. Jesus was homeless. James was beheaded. John was exiled. Anabaptists were burned and drowned and impaled. Millions of Christians were martyred. Was it because of sin in their life? Because of faithlessness in their life? Unbelief? No. It was because the road to Jerusalem sometimes, for some of God's people, will lead you through Ziklag. And if you're here tonight and you find yourself in the midst right now, and you're watching somewhere, you find yourself in the midst of some trial with a broken heart and a bucket full of disappointments for where you are as compared to what you thought and where you thought you would be. The Apostle Peter says, think it not strange. I love that line in the Bible. The Apostle Peter, who himself would eventually be martyred, He said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." He had to tell believers, Christians, why do you think it's weird, odd, strange, unusual, unwarranted that God's people would go through some fiery trial as though that's not part and parcel? He's saying it's par for the course. It's normal. There is almost always a zigzag on the road to Jerusalem. Sometimes it's part of God's will, sometimes it's part of our own disobedience. But the point of the text here is if you find yourself there, you don't lose hope, you don't get bitter, you don't get afraid. For every valley, there are two mountains, and ultimately, God leads you through the valley. And the good news is, as David would write in one of his psalms, he's with you. He's with you in the valley of the shadow of death. The road to Jerusalem often includes a zigzag. That's number one. The second thing I want you to notice is that number two, zigzag is always temporary. And when I say always, I mean always. Chapter 27, look at verse 7. "And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months." Now, let me just say this. As long as 16 months must have seemed like to David in the land of the Philistines, and that was sort of the wider version of Ziklag, as long as that had to have seemed, that's a long time when you're supposed to be somewhere else. It was still temporary. That's why perhaps David understood the words of Moses in Psalm 91 when he said, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." God, it's the wise person who can sit down and say, you know what? However long I'm going to be here, it's only a certain number of days. That's wisdom. The Bible gives us 70. And if by reason of strength, 10 more, 70, 80. So that's here, right? Wisdom says, teach us, Lord, to number our days. So half of that is here, okay? All right, you follow me here? How many of you are 40 years old? All right, you're halfway done, Brother Rupp. Halfway, man. And it's going over here. Now, I'm here, okay? And then let me see, look around the room here. Brother Wooster. So, you know what that does? It tells you, it makes you look back and say, hey, God was faithful here. Whatever is in my trial here, I know that it's going to be over here. Think about it for a moment. It is the wise child of God who realizes that all of God's blessings, every good gift comes from above. All of God's blessings are forever, and all of life's burdens are temporary. How glorious is that? So that you say, well, Pastor, that's not so because, you know, like Tim Lee, the evangelist, Tim Lee lost both of his legs in Vietnam. He's in a wheelchair for life. That's true. For this life. But if Tim is in a wheelchair for 50 years or 60 years, he's the one who loves to remind people that he's going to be walking for eternity. Jumping and leaping and praising God, as the Bible says. So that, yes, every zigzag is temporary. Even if it seems as if it will never end. I remember when I was a teenager and fairly newly saved, we went on a mission trip. I've mentioned Monterey, Mexico a few times. It's a long bus ride from Fayetteville, North Carolina, south of the border up in the mountains. And we would go through all these towns and see these different things. And on this one town that we went through, Enterprise, Alabama, my pastor told me that they had a strange monument there. It was a monument to the boll weevil, which is a bug. Not just any bug, but apparently there's a plaque there, and if you read it, it explains the monument, because it was the boll weevil that wiped out the cotton crop in the Deep South in 1910. That forced Southern farmers to diversify. They started planting peanuts and other crops for the very first time. That led to an ongoing prosperity in the region. And so these people in Alabama, guess they didn't have anything better to think about or do. Years later, they realized the destructive power of the boll weevil was what ended their one crop dependency and gave them this great prosperity to come. So they erected a monument to a bug. But at least they realized, look, they came out of that Ziklag of devastation and went on to better things. You say, Pastor, are you saying that I'm having my gallbladder removed and it's been horrible and I'm going to erect a monument in my gallbladder? I hope not. I mean, I've been in some of your homes and you've said, Pastor, come look at my kidney stones and it's in a baby jar. I don't know why you show me that stuff. I don't really want to see it, but it's a reminder, this too shall pass. Ha, that's a good one. Every Ziklag is temporary. Trials are temporary. Triumph will be forever. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, I preached a sermon here many years ago called Light Bread. That's what it means. It means like light cake. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What a verse. What a truth. That was written by a man who called his beatings and his stonings and his shipwreck and left out the city of Lystra for dead. All of that. He called that a light affliction. Only in the perspective of someone who sees eternity. But Pastor, it's been so long. You know, I know when I was in grade school, I could not stand the month of May. May's coming around the corner. And the reason is I live for summer. I lived as a boy in Satellite Beach for summer. And especially at the end of the year, school just seemed like it lasted forever. The days. I had notches in my desk for just, I'm ADD child, ADD adult, ADD teenager, whatever. And so I had these little notches when I'm just, oh, just like, when is she going to stop and let us go? And it was May 1st. May 2nd, I hated the month of May. I wanted to surf. I wanted to play marbles. I wanted to camp out. I just couldn't believe how slow the whole year, but the month of May always was. It was torture to me. And I have to tell you, old Jimmy Blaylock would love to go talk to little young Jimmy Blaylock and say, dude, quit ruining the month of May. It's going to go by like that. All of those Mays came and went. Now I'm like, can we slow down the month of May? And every day in April and whatever, can we just kind of put the brakes? The third thing I want you to notice, chapter 30 and verse 6. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons, for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I'm going to ask you a question. Who was around that day? The people spake of stoning him. His wife, his family, they're all taken away that he loves. On this particular day, who was there to give him any encouragement? Again, Abigail, she was gone. She was taken captive. As far as he knows, she's dead. Saul, he's against David. He can't go back there with his brethren. Jonathan, nope. The soldiers, the mighty men, at that time, there was nobody. There was nobody in Ziklag to whom David could turn to for strength and encouragement. Nobody except the Lord. The one that he should have turned to before chapter 30. You see, beloved, David was a very fortunate man. And that as a boy shepherd, he spent many, many lonely nights underneath the stars above Bethlehem. And in those quiet nights, all alone, sometimes with his musical instrument, he learned a truth that applies to you and it applies to me. He learned the reality and the truth, and again, we know this from Psalms, that God is always available. He learned that God is a very present help in time of trouble. He learned that even at midnight, God hears our cry. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Now, folks, let me say this, and I'm going to close in a moment. David did obviously make it to Jerusalem finally, and as a child of God, so will you. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We mentioned in the memorial service yesterday for Brother Neil that you're God's workmanship if you're saved. He's working on you. And he will perfect and finish that work for his glory. But realize that along the way, there are zigzags. They're not unique to anybody. There are zigzags for us to endure. Some are longer than others. Some are tougher than others. But there are those. There was once a family in our church that has moved away, and they once knew the blessing of prosperity and plenty. They drove the finest cars. They lived in the finest homes. They ate the best food, best restaurants. And sure enough, trouble came for them. Great trouble. And they lost really everything after they moved away. And then they started driving an old jalopy, living in these little tiny apartments that they weren't used to, and eating hamburgers that they never used to eat at McDonald's. But through it all, God was faithful. God was helping them. And the experience they went through was transformative for them. Some of you know who they are if I called their name. So that during this time, this period now, he's driving a Ziklag mobile that runs like an old jalopy. He's eating Ziklag burgers and living in a Ziklag tent. But as he told me, and he would tell you tonight, it was through that experience that God's promises and presence became more real to him than at any other time. He went through that Ziklag. It took a while. But he came through it godlier than he had ever been. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Do you know how much that growth would mean to him at this moment? We're going to study some of it on Wednesday nights. I know that on this Lord's Day night, some of you in this room, and this was the message I was going to preach this morning, and some of you listening at home, I know that some of you living in your own Ziklag right now will find encouragement in the Lord if you turn to him, if you seek him. You know, God says, I have seen thy tears and I have heard thy cry. And you know what, beloved? He always does. As we study through the book of Judges, when they cried out, no matter how bad, he always heard their cry, didn't he? Always. In the fall of 1987, I was asked by a pastor friend of mine to speak at his new church just outside of Atlanta, Georgia. And in fact, it was on the west side of Atlanta, right next to Six Flags Over Georgia. The boys were little, so we kind of agreed to go. I also agreed because, in part, both of us had just taken brand new pulpits. I had just become the pastor here a few months before that in July. And so we drove up there, and what had happened on the Monday before we went up there, I went up there to preach, and we all went, but October the 19th, something happened that would later be called Black Monday. How many of you are old enough to remember Black Monday? Some of you? Yeah, Black Monday? Black Monday is not Black Friday. Black Monday in 1987 was when the stock market crashed, and it eventually led to the Great Recession of the late 80s and the 90s, so I came here at the perfect time, right? By the time we got to Atlanta that Friday, there was like a dark cloud over that area. All of the ominous predictions in the news and things, people were losing money, had lost a ton of money who had it in Wall Street. And I met with the pastor and his staff that night for dinner and over at their homes, and you could see they were worried and concerned, really concerned. I didn't notice it here in Beacon because our folks didn't have any money, as far as I could tell, certainly not in Wall Street. So we were just going along fat, dumb, and happy. But anyway, I decided that Saturday afternoon maybe I should change my sermon because my message that I thought I was going to speak on didn't address any of those concerns, any of that feeling that they were having, at least there in Atlanta. I went out to Burger King to study. Best place to study, by the way. Burger King had a bunch of brochures, this one outside of Atlanta, a bunch of little flyers for tourists for like Stone Mountain, Georgia, you know, the Atlanta Zoo. And then, of course, Six Flags Over Georgia. The plan was to take the boys when they were little on Monday to Six Flags Over Georgia. And so I grabbed some brochures and I stuck them in my Bible and I went to studying and I couldn't. I was studying. I just didn't get any direction on anything. So I went back to look at the brochure. And the brochure was stuck in our text, 1 Samuel 30. And so I just started reading. And I read, and I read, and I read. And I stayed there. And that Sunday at that church outside Atlanta, I preached at that congregation for 1 Samuel 30. And I titled the message. I had the brochure, What to Do at Six Flags. I titled it, What to Do at Ziklag. And I took the points, not these points, from the brochure. and told the people basically this: who knows? Who knows how bad it's going to get in this church, in my church back home, in your state? Who knows? Who knows what glorious, wonderful things are going to happen getting to Jerusalem this year? Or who knows what Ziklag you and I may go through this year? What we do know is this: you're not going to encourage yourself in the Saturday night sitcoms. You're not going to encourage yourself at the movie theater. You're not going to encourage yourself in a novel. You're not going to encourage yourself with alcohol. You encourage yourself as a child of God in the Lord. And you'll go through Ziklag and to Jerusalem. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray, shall we? Our heads are bowed as we do. Father, thank you for your word. No matter how many times we come back to it and to these texts, it's been 3 decades, Lord, since you first convicted my own heart about David encouraging himself in you. And yet it's just as fresh and powerful and needy in my own life. And I ask, Father, that when we leave this place, we'll recognize that there are Ziklags in everybody, every Christian's life. But it's the man after God's own heart and the woman after God's own heart who knows that the true encouragement is going to come from you. And may we seek it from you. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.